soul winning. And again, we understand when we say that, that we're not the ones doing the winning. It's Christ. But the Bible uses those words, winneth souls. And we have taken our text from Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 30, where it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we've been talking about winning souls, okay? And of course, again, we don't win them. We just lead them to the point where they understand that they're a sinner. They understand there's a penalty for their sin. They understand Jesus has already paid that penalty. And then by repentance and faith, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we've been going through for several weeks now about the four fears that keep many Christians from winning souls. And last week we talked about the last fear, and that is drawing the net. And then we actually had Brother John come up here, and I went through that whole plan there, or that whole thing of how you actually draw the net. You give them assurance verses, then you talk to them about making a public profession in Christ. And then I finished last week by explaining to you that the next thing we need to explain to them is about getting baptized. And I explained all that and told what that means. Now, we're going to kind of just sum this whole little series up tonight. And I'm going to, might be next week too, but I want to end this up with several different Bible reasons every Christian should be a soul winner. Now, some of these we already know, but I just want to kind of, again, sum this whole series of soul winning up by looking at reasons, Bible reasons. These are not opinions. These are not what the pastor thinks. These are Bible reasons that every Christian should be a soul winner. Bible reasons. And let's ask the Lord to bless this message. Lord, we do thank you for our faithful people. We know some of them are out of town tonight, and I pray that you would bless them. And I know some of them aren't feeling well tonight. They've been battling with that flu that's going around and still having problems with that. And we pray that you would get them on their feet again, and the ones that are traveling, bring them back to us safely. And God, I pray tonight that you would just, impress upon our hearts the fact that we are all to be soul winners. And I pray that you'd just, again, convince us of that from the Scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the first reason, and that is this. Sinners are perishing. Why should every Christian be a soul winner? Because sinners are perishing. What does that mean? That means that lost people are dying and going to hell. Now, I just read a statistic that was from 1969. I read a preacher in 1969 that was given a statistic about soul winning, and he was preaching about soul winning, and he said, there are 3.5 billion people in the world. I thought, 3.5 billion in 1969? What is that? Is that 45 years ago? That means the world's population has more than doubled in the last 45 years. Because there's over 7 billion people on planet Earth now. Now that's amazing, isn't it? The United Nations estimates there's around 90 to 100 million people. These statistics vary from year to year or every 10 years, however they do it. But the last time that I read it, it was somewhere between 90 and 100 million more people being added to Earth's population than there were in the year before. In other words, right now, April 2014, there are approximately 90 to 100 million more people on planet Earth than there were at this time, or than there was at this time in 2013. That's incredible, isn't it? Here's another statistic that they say. Every day, there is an average right at 200,000 people that die every single 24 hours in the world. 200,000 people die a day. Now, I can't even fathom that. And I'm sure you can't either. But that's the truth. 200,000 people die a day. That's amazing. You know, just out here in our little town, every week there are people, you look in the paper, the News Review or the Daily Independent, and there will be, in the obituary place, there'll be people here in our town or in this area somewhere that have passed away. every single week. And so the fact is that those people that are passing away, if they've never received Christ as their Savior, they're not going to heaven when they die. They're going to hell. Now, that's a terrible thing. I mean, we don't want them to go there. We don't even want to think about somebody going there. But the truth is, that's where they're going. Okay? Look at Psalm chapter 9. Now, how many of you are cold? Raise your hand. All right. Well, this is our first time to use the air conditioner in here. So, Brother Tim, would you maybe raise, or Brother Drew, raise that? We'll try to figure this out, okay?
This first time we've used the air conditioner over here. Put it at 72 over here.
Okay, put it at 73. We'll see how that goes. So we'll get it regulated, okay? We'll do our best anyway. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. Psalms 9:17. The Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The Bible says the wicked are going to hell. And the wicked are those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. And we need to realize it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what our emotions want us to believe. You know, that's a terrible thing. I mean, just to think about somebody that might be a good person but has never trusted Christ as their Savior going to hell. But the fact is, what we have to do is we have to go by what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And that means, again, those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Mark chapter number 16, if you would. And we're going to look at a lot of Bible reasons. We're going to look at a lot of Bible verses, because I want you to understand, this is not my opinion. This is not just the pastor trying to get us to go out and build the church, even though I, of course, would have liked to encourage you to go out and win people to the Lord so we can build the church. But these are scriptures. These are Bible reasons. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark 16:16 says this. And by the way, as I'm turning to these scriptures, I'm turning kind of fast. And if you cannot keep up with these scriptures, don't worry about that. Okay? Don't feel bad. Don't worry about that a bit. I've been doing this for a long time, and so that's why I can find them a little faster. But when I first got saved, I couldn't find all these verses. I had no idea where these books were at. So if you can't find those, then please don't worry about that. You can just listen. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, we don't use that word because it's used as a cuss word. But the way the Bible uses it there simply says this. He that believeth not shall be damned. That means this. Doomed. That means cursed. That means lost. That means condemned. He that believeth not. You said, yes, but he that believeth not. Yeah, but there's... But he that believeth not. It doesn't matter all of our things that we like to bring up and things and reasons why we think God ought to let them into heaven. You know, if you ever watch movies, old movies or any kind of movies, boy, people will be praying, won't they, after somebody dies. God, you know he was a good man. God, Peter, St. Peter, open that gate. He was a good man. Well, the Bible doesn't say he that is a good man shall be saved. The Bible says he that believeth not shall be damned. If a person, it doesn't matter how good they are, no matter how bad they are, if a person does not believe, that means they do not believe, they have to repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. If a person doesn't believe the gospel message, the Bible says, shall be damned. That means they're doomed. That means they're cursed. That means they're going to hell when they die. Now, we need to understand that sinners are perishing. That's why we, as believers, need to be a soul winner. We need to be telling them about the Lord. And I am glad that we are having to order our gospel tracts on a regular basis because we're using them. Amen. I hope that you're using them. I hope you're not taking them home and stacking them up on your dresser. Hope you're not doing that. If you have a big stack of them, bring them back, okay? But we're supposed to be passing those gospel tracts out. Because when we're doing that, we are giving people an opportunity to hear the gospel so that they can believe. Look at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 and verse 18. John 3:18 says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on in the name of the only begotten Son of God." For those that have not believed the gospel, it's not like they are just living their life and then waiting to be condemned. The Bible says they're condemned already. They're already condemned, just waiting the sentence to be carried out. And that is to die and go to hell. But the Bible says there, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And thank God for that. That same chapter, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath, I like that. Doesn't say shall have. It says hath, right now. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Many people don't want to hear anything about the wrath of God. And there are many preachers in America and around the world that don't want to preach about the wrath of God because people don't want to hear about that. But that's what they need to hear. They need to hear that you're going to experience the wrath of God. You say, what is that? You're going to die and go to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So the fact that sinners are perishing is a reason that all Christians ought to be soul winners. Every single one of us. Then Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. We'll read 14 and 15. Revelation 20, 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we know the only way you get your name written in the book of life is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So when that, we were talking about, many folks in here were telling about when they got saved. Whatever day that was that you got saved, you had your name written in the book of life. And I'm glad God's pen doesn't have an eraser on it. Amen. Erase your name out of there. If my salvation depended on me, he would have went through lots of erasers by now. He'd have been erasing them and then writing it back in there and erasing it and writing it back in there. And by the way, this is interesting. There are people, I've met people that say that you can lose your salvation. And there's churches in town that believe that once you get saved, you can lose your salvation. I have never met one of them that believe that has ever personally lost their own salvation. It's always somebody else, never them. Have you ever met anybody that said, yeah, I can testify I lost my salvation before, but I got it back? I never have. I've never even had one of them tell me what you can lose it for. I mean, what can you lose it for? They don't know what you can lose it for. Well, the fact is you can't. Amen? Because it's eternal, everlasting life. Well, thank the Lord for that. Just because we know that people are going to hell without Christ, that ought to behoove us to have compassion and show them the way. Look, the least I can do is offer somebody a gospel tract. All they can do is say no. And they might be ugly about it, but most of the time they won't. Most of the time, even when people say no, most of the time they will say this, no thanks. And that doesn't mean that they're not saved. That means maybe they go to their own church. That means that, you know, honestly, I mean, there are so many different cults and all kind of things out there. A lot of people just don't want to take gospel or religious literature because, man, there's so much stuff out there. And so that doesn't mean that they're not saved. For example, yesterday morning, I was there getting gas. A guy on the other side of the pump from me, I offered him a tract. He said, no thanks. And then I said, all right. And I kept pumping my gas. He kept pumping his. And then I guess he wanted to clarify that, maybe clarify that a little more. And he said, I go to another church in town, and I've went there for a long, long time. So, you know, sometimes they'll say that. Sometimes they won't say that. But the fact is, I at least did what I thought that the Lord wanted me to do, and that is offer him a gospel tract. And most of the time, they will take them. Most of the time, they will. So sinners are perishing. And hey, every day, we ought never forget this. Every day, somewhere around 200,000 people are going out to eternity. Every day. That's a lot of people. And they're either going that direction or they're going that direction. And whichever direction they go, that's where they're going to stay for eternity. They're never going to get out. Ever. And all those people that die without Christ and they go to hell, they're never getting out. Ever. The Bible says it's everlasting destruction. That's what the Bible says. Man, that's a terrible thought, isn't it? And I wonder how many of those 200,000 people are going there. So, hey, look, we ought to do all we can to keep as many of them out of there as we can. I wouldn't wish hell on anybody. I mean, I think about all the wicked, wicked people that have lived, you know, through history. And we think, you know, just ungodly, wicked people. Well, you know, hey, I don't even wish that they go to hell. I wish that they'd have trusted Christ as their Savior so they could go to heaven. Because hell is for eternity. Well, sinners are perishing. That's a reason that all of us should be soul winners. Here's another reason. Love is constraining us. Not only are sinners perishing, but love is constraining us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Now, I know that many of us already know these reasons, but in life, it is a good thing to be reminded, right? Because sometimes, even though we know things, we forget things. And when we are reminded of things, it's like, oh, yeah, I kind of forgot about that. Love is constraining us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What does that word constraineth mean? It means compels. It means drives. It means presses. It means pushes. In other words, love is compelling us. It's driving us. Anyone who has been saved has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in their heart, and the Holy Spirit is going to compel us, because we love the Lord, to tell others about Jesus Christ. Paul was so compelled, and Paul was so driven by the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what he said in Romans 9:3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He had such a drive, and he was so compelled that his brethren be saved. He said, literally, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, if only they would be saved. I think what Paul was saying is this: I'd be willing to die and go to hell if that's what it took to win, or so that my kinsmen could be saved. Now, Paul knew that he wasn't going to die and go to hell, but Paul loved the Lord and loved his brethren so much that was an attitude the Apostle Paul had. And that's what drove the Apostle Paul. The fact that sinners are perishing and the love of Christ was compelling him, was forcing him and driving him to tell folks about Christ. Anytime in the New Testament that you see somebody that has found Christ, you're going to see the spirit, or you're going to see their spirit of wanting to reach others. For example, Philip and Andrew, and the Samaritan woman. We'll talk more about them later. But all of them, as soon as they were saved, they went and found somebody and brought them to Christ, didn't they? And that ought to be what we do. You know, Andrew is the one that got his brother Peter to the Lord. He went and got Peter and brought him to the Lord, and Peter got saved. And Peter became, you know, man, the great apostle Peter. Philip went and found Nathanael, the Samaritan woman, and she got saved. Now, she is a bad woman. I mean, she is in a bad occupation. But she trusted Christ and went immediately back to the men of that city and said this, "Come and see a man which told me all that I ever have done." She wanted others to meet Christ like she had done. And so the love of Christ constraineth us. That means it compels us. It drives us. Hey, we love the Lord. And so, therefore, we ought to tell people about what the Lord has done for us. So sinners are perishing. Love is constraining us. And number three, God is commanding us. Why should every Christian be a soul winner? Because God commands us to. Now that ought to be enough right there. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And I know these verses are familiar to many of us, but Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Mark 16 and verse 15 says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a commandment for all of us. I like what the Lord told in Mark chapter number 5. I like this story here. Mark chapter number 5. And the story is really all the way from 1 to about down to verse 20. But this man, this was the man, the maniac of Gadara. Now, I've been to Gadara. My wife and I have been on the other side. On the western side of the Sea of Galilee. There's the city of Tiberias over there. On the other side over there, the eastern side is Gadara. That's where Gadara is at, over towards Jordan, that area over there. Well, this maniac of Gadara, the Bible says that he was possessed with the devil. He was naked, and he was running around in the tombs, cutting himself and, you know, acting like a demon-possessed crazy man. He met the Lord, and God and the Lord completely changed him. And he said this in verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. In other words, imagine this. This maniac of Gadara that got saved, he wanted to go back with the Lord. And he asked the Lord, "Can I go?" You know, something like, "Can I go with you?" And look what the Lord said to him. I like this. Verse 19. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." That means Jesus did not allow him to go. "But saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now, boy, you could preach a long time on that. It's not always the will of God to go around the world. Sometimes it's the will of God to go home to your friends and family and tell them what the Lord's done for you. And you know, if he would have went with the Lord, I'm sure he could have done a great work. But God sent him back home to Decapolis, that whole area. And hey, do you not think when this man walked into town that people would take notice? Hey, isn't that the crazy man? The guy that ran around out there naked and beat everybody up and broke all the chains they tried to chain him with. Look at him now. He's clothed and in his right mind. What's he saying? Talking about what great things Christ had done for him? The Bible says, "And all men did marvel." Well, see, God commanded this man to go home and tell them how great things Christ had done for him. I think that's the same thing the Lord wants us to do. He wants to tell our friends and our family how great things the Lord has done for us. He commanded this man to go home and to tell people about what had happened to him. And by the way, people can argue with the Bible, and they will. People can argue with all kinds of stuff, but people cannot argue with a changed life. They can argue all they want about the Scripture, all that. But when they see what God's done in your life, they might not understand it, and they might not like it, but they sure can't argue about it. Because obviously, there is a great change that the Lord did for you. Now, they might not say the Lord, but they're going to notice there's a great change that took place. Amen. And then in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter number 14 and verse 23. Luke 14 and verse 23, this is the parable of the great supper. when we get finished with the Sermon on the Mount, I believe the Lord is going to have us look at the parables of Christ. Now, that'll take a while, but the parables of Christ, lots and lots of parables of Christ. And I can tell you this, I don't know all about the parables of Christ, but I'm looking forward to studying all I can to find out. But here's one of them, the parable of the great supper. Let's just read this, verse 16. Then said he unto them, and by the way, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And he said, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that his house may be filled. Amen. He's commanded us to go out there. And by the way, you don't ever see in the scriptures where the Lord has told us to sit at church and wait for the world to come to us. You don't see that. The Bible again and again and again says, go, go, go. Go where? Out into the highways and the hedges. That's where people live. Amen? Go out there where they live and let them know the good news of the gospel. And try to get them to realize, again, they're sinners and they need to be saved. So God is commanding us. Now look at back to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. If you have your Bibles, if you'll follow with me. Hey, kids, if you can follow with me in your Bible, I think you'll get a blessing out of these verses. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 19. Matthew 4 and verse 19. Let's read verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was a command. The Lord said, follow me. Follow me. And then I'll make you fishers of men. If you want to be a fisher of men, if you want to be a soul winner, follow the Lord. And he'll help you do it. Amen. You say, I don't know how to do that. A baby doesn't know how to walk when he first starts. But he's got to start somewhere. And then little by little, he'll be able to walk. You might not know how to win somebody to Christ now. We've went through all of this for many weeks now about the Romans Road and about how to do that. If you will just give the gospel out the best you know how, God will bless your efforts. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that his word will not return void. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address and you're not going to mess it up. Okay? And we've talked about those things. You just give the gospel out. You tell people about Christ. This is the week here, again, that the Lord, the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry took place, the resurrection next week. This is a tremendous week to talk to people about the Lord. And I have given you some different approach questions and some different ways. But you could talk to people this week and say, man, I can't wait till Easter. You say something like that, they're going to say something like this. How come? So we can go out and hunt eggs. No, not really. No, you can tell them, hey, well, you can say this, it's my favorite day of the year. Or you can say something like this, man, my favorite day of the year is coming up next Sunday. And people are going to think, next Sunday, what's next Sunday? Easter. And they'll probably say something like, you know, bunny rabbits or eggs or something. You say, no, it's the day my Lord got up and walked out of the grave. And you can have an opportunity this week to tell somebody about the Lord. I challenge you to do that. Sinners are perishing. Love is constraining us. And God has commanded us. And then Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. Of course, this is the last thing the Lord said before he went back to heaven. Last thing the Lord said on earth before he went back to heaven. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. And he said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And ye shall be witnesses unto me. We are commanded to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. A witness is supposed to tell that which he knows. Isn't that right? If you ever get called to the witness stand, you're on the witness stand to tell what you know. Well, we are witnesses. He has commanded us to be witnesses, so we are supposed to be telling what we know. Here's another reason. Our position is urging us. Our position is urging us. What is our position? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We've also looked at this on a Sunday night before. A couple of Sunday nights a while back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." What is our position? We have the position of an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is a representative of another. Our ambassadors around the world represent our president and our country. It doesn't matter if people like our president or they don't like our president. That person is there in that other country representing whoever is the president, and he's representing his home country. And for us, that's the United States of America. This morning at the High Desert Haven, there was a lady that visited the service that had never been to... She'd never been there before, has she? Once before? Not on Sunday morning, though, right? Once before, and I don't even remember when that was, on a Thursday night. But she came in this morning, and her name was Miss Ina. And I was just mentioning something about Israel. I was talking about Christ calming a storm and talked about we had been to Galilee and been to Jerusalem. And when we left, she's in a wheelchair. And she said, "I've been to Jerusalem twice with my husband." And she said he worked for the embassy. And we went to all kind of countries around in the Middle East over there. So probably he had something to do with, I don't know if he was an ambassador or he worked for the ambassador or something, but he did something like that representing the United States government over there in the Middle East. Well, that's what an ambassador does. He is an agent or a spokesman who has a definite responsibility of speaking for another. The ambassador is not supposed to be over there giving all his opinions and telling in that country everything he believes. He's supposed to be over there representing the president and the United States of America. And he's supposed to be speaking on the behalf of the president of the country that sent him. Okay? So, that's our position. We're ambassadors. Our country is heaven. We're in a foreign land. And we're representing our King, Jesus Christ. And so we are supposed to be speaking on His behalf. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Now we saw that word witnesses right there in Acts 1:8. But I want to read you Luke chapter 24 because this is also the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Well, let's look at verse 46 also. "Then and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now notice this. "And ye are witnesses of these things." They were witnesses of those things. They were witnesses of what they had seen. The fact that Christ died and He was put on the cross and that He got up and walked out of the grave. Well, you and I have not seen that physically, but you and I know that that's true because Jesus Christ lives in our heart. And so we are witnesses of the fact that Christ died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again. And we are supposed to be telling others what we know. We're supposed to be speaking on His behalf. We're supposed to be telling people in this land in which we're ambassadors that Christ died for them and that He's already paid their sin debt, and if they will turn to Him and trust Him, that they can be saved. So, our position is urging us to tell people the good news of the gospel. Sinners are perishing. Love is constraining us. God is commanding us, and our position is urging us. That's all we're going to talk about tonight. I've got several more of these, but I want to do them justice, so that's all we'll talk about tonight. But listen, folks, you and I are to be actively trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. And we have to ask the Lord for wisdom about how to do that. At work, now I would say this, at work, when you're supposed to be working, work. Okay? Don't get fired for trying to be soul winning when you're supposed to be working. All right? During breaks, you know, again, you just ask the Lord for wisdom. But I'm not trying to tell you to, you know, if you're supposed to be doing something, to just quit and go around and start preaching to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. In your daily life, in your daily activity, take every opportunity that comes your way to tell others about Jesus Christ. And you might sit at your desk and somebody else might be sitting over here and y'all might be talking about things and you might have the opportunity to talk about the gospel during that time or at the break or, you know, at the lunch table or whatever. But we are supposed to be actively trying to win people to Christ. And there are several Bible reasons why. Let me mention these four again. First of all, because sinners are perishing. Second, love is constraining us. Third, God is commanding us. And fourth, our position is urging us. An ambassador is not a very good ambassador if he doesn't represent the one who's sinning in a good way. And you know what? The president has the right to call an ambassador back home. And that's happened. If we're not good representatives of Jesus Christ, he might have to just call us back home and, I mean, he might just have to get on us and take us in the office or take us back to the woodshed, give us a talking to. Amen? If we're not representing him in a good way. So these are Bible reasons that this week we ought to be actively trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Well, let's all stand. I think everybody here tonight gives testimony of the fact that you're saved. But we still want to give an invitation and give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. If He's convicted your heart about something, spoken to your heart about something, showed you something you need to do or something you don't need to do, if the Lord spoke to your heart, then I pray, as Miss Vicki starts to play, that you'll respond in the right way. Maybe you haven't been actively trying to win people.